I invite you to take up a copy of the Word of God and turn in it now to Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. And as we have asked for His help in the hearing of His Word preached, let us now in that help hear His Word read and preached, beginning in verse 8 of Genesis 21. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know from Scripture that He adds His blessing to the preaching of it. There is more to maturity than a voice change, or growing tall, or acquiring, young men, the ability to eat as much as the rest of the family put together, and then be asking mom what else there is while you clean up the dishes. There is more to maturity than physical advancement. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle uses the idea of weaning. You heard that, children, here. Maybe you didn't know what that word meant when it said the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. That meant no longer was he going to nurse, no longer was he going to have his mommy's milk, but now he would only eat solid food. He would only eat what we call adult food. This would have happened around the time Isaac was about 3 years old. And so Ishmael is around 16 or 17 years old at this point. Perhaps as old as 19, Isaac could have been 5. Unlikely to be less than 16. So you get an idea. 16, 17-year-old Ishmael. And what is Ishmael doing at the feast, the big party for his little brother who is 3 years old? He is Isaacing. He is laughing. The word Isaac, meaning laughter, has been very important in the chapters leading up to this, ever since chapter 17, when Abraham fell before God on his face. And so as he was worshiping God, Romans 4 tells us what was going on in his heart while he laughed. He was not doubting at all, but growing strong in faith. And that was the first time that God said that Isaac would have the name Isaac, to remind us of the joy of rejoicing over the promise of God to send the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman who had crushed the serpent's head, the joy that God was surely sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And so there is that kind of laughter, but there's also the kind of laughter that Sarah laughed. Remember in the tent, and God said, why did she laugh? And Sarah actually argues with God and says, I did not laugh. And we heard her last week verse 6 say, God has given Isaac to me. God has given laughter to me. Or as it's translated here in the New King James, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And there is both kinds of laughter perhaps involved there. There is the laughter of joy, those who hear and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ along with Abraham. You remember Jesus telling the Pharisees, he said, we are children of Abraham. And he said, well, the real children of Abraham respond to me the way Abraham did. He saw my day and was glad. But that isn't the kind of response that the physical descendants of Abraham who were in front of him were having, was it? They were attacking Jesus. And sadly, that's the kind of laughing that we have in verse 9. So New King James probably does well here to use the word scoffing. Can you imagine? Not only is this a 17-year-old mocking his 3-year-old brother, isn't that just wicked and base on the face of it? But this is Ishmael mocking the one who has been named for the promise of the Christ to come. The immaturity of Ishmael, he's not laughing with Isaac, who this is one of the wonderful things about having little ones around. The Lord has filled my house with repeated laughter for many years now. And we rejoice to have Sophia around and all the delighted joy that a toddler can have in things that that we have taken for granted for years. And surely Isaac was laughing, but Ishmael wasn't laughing with him. He was laughing at him. Sadly, this reminds us of what had some 17 years prior been the response of his mother to Sarah. You remember when Hagar was with child and she despised Sarah, her mistress? There's a warning here for us parents. It's not a central point of the passage, but it is an important part of the passage. If we are going to, as we hear, look to God, who for Christ's sake we pray will save our children from their own sin, we need to realize that we can have a part in exacerbating, in causing that sin to express itself, in setting a bad example for our children so that they grow in wickedness. The spirit of mocking and scoffing that we see in Ishmael here is one that was in his mother. We ought to be careful the way we talk about others in front of our children, the way we interact with them. We teach them a lot by the way we act and the way we are, not just by what we tell them. It's probably not of no consequence that it was at the city of Bethel, where there was a school of the prophets, that the 42 children mocked the preacher of God's word, Elisha, and told him, "Go up, you bald head. We wish God would take you up and away, just like he took Elijah up and away." Familiarity breeds contempt. And it's quite likely that those 42 little children who were torn to pieces by bears that afternoon for their mocking God's anointed servant had learned such things observing and listening to the way mom and dad talked about the prophets and the school of the prophets that were in their hometown. So the immaturity of Ishmael in his mocking, he's also 17, but he can't take care of himself. Right? Sarah says to Abraham, verse 10, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," namely with Isaac. There's a subtle implication here that Ishmael, even though for all practical purposes he's a grown man at this point, if he is going to be cast out, he needs mommy to be sent with him. Because mommy still does everything for him. In fact, we see that in the rest of the chapter, don't we? She gives him from the skin of water. And in fact, even though she is more advanced than he is in age, I was going to say that she is getting on in age, as I feel that I am. But the way that many of you respond when I tell you that I'm feeling old tells me that, well, you're expecting a young man in his late teens to be physically sturdier than his mother, right? But isn't she the one who, as they start to decline for thirst, she gives him the last bit of water and she puts him under the shrub and she goes off a bow shot's distance because Ishmael's in such bad shape that he's the one who's going to die before she does. She doesn't want to see it. This is an immature young man, isn't it? Immature emotionally, relationally, physically. And yet, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we see him grown, not just barely able to survive in the wilderness, but dwelling in the wilderness. One from him, a mighty nation would come. And of course, by the time the Israelites receive the book of Moses, they know the great nation that came from him. And he is an archer. Well, what happened? So you have the first place, the immaturity of Ishmael. But the answer to the what happened is that God was with him. Isn't that what verse 20 is saying in summary? So God was with the lad. After all, it is God who gave him a concerned father. This thing was very displeasing in Abraham's sight, verse 11. That's not the first time that we have seen Abraham's concern for Ishmael. We'll go back to chapter 17 in a moment. But God is the one who picked Abraham's family for Ishmael. Now, not everyone has a concerned father. Many of you do, though. And God is the one who's given you that concerned father. He does, not just a concerned father, but a praying mother. She lifts up her voice and weeps, and God calls to her. God is the one who puts him in just the right places. Didn't just put him in Abraham's household. What wilderness was it that Hagar and Ishmael had gone? She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. It reminds you, doesn't it, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat went to battle and the Syrians were just going to attack only the king. Remember that, kids? And so Ahab understands the way this is going to work. And he says, "You know what, Jehoshaphat? You go dress as a king and I'll go undercover." And so the Syrian army comes and they think that that Jehoshaphat is Ahab, and they're about to kill him, and they realize that it's not Ahab. Where is Ahab? We don't know. He's dressed like any one of the other soldiers. And then what does it say? One of the enemy drew his bow at random, just ping, shot it up into the air. Between two joints in the armor. And it says, shot at random. Well, you get that idea, similar idea here. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Just walking around. But what does the name Beersheba mean? Or actually, don't get what the name means until the last third of the chapter. It means the well of the seven, or the well of the swearing. The word is the same, and we'll come to that in next week's passage. God made her to wander where, and we'll learn next week, Abraham's servants had already dug this well. Do you see the providence of God here? As far as Hagar knows, with her overgrown man-child, not unlike many of those in our culture who have no maturity or responsibility and are full of mocking and can't do for themselves. And Hagar is wandering around, as far as they know, it's random, aimless, wandering. But is it not in the providence of God? Like a beeline to Beersheba, the well where Abraham's servants had dug, which she can't even see for most of our passage. God is the one who gave Ishmael a concerned father, a praying mother, put him in just the right places. God listens to Ishmael's cry. I suspect that with the way we see Ishmael conducting himself, that probably the 318 plus trained men in Abraham's household had learned not to take Ishmael too seriously. That when Ishmael started whining about something, it was not, oh no, there must be something really wrong. It was, oh, there goes Ishmael. But do you know who listened to the cry of Ishmael in this passage, children? You do know, don't you? God listened. In fact, he kind of throws us a little curveball in the text to highlight that to us, doesn't he? Look at the transition from verse 16 to verse 17. We got Hagar talking to herself. Let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of... You're thinking Hagar, right? That's the way it usually goes. That's not what it says, is it? God listens to the voice of the crying of his children, even immature children like Ishmael. Have you ever cried, not just children, but older children of the living God? Have you ever cried out with heart or voice? And it seemed as if you're in a wilderness all by yourself, even the one person left in the world that you think cares about you is a bow shot away. God listens. God listens to Ishmael's crying. And he hears yours too. Your life is not random but planned. Your crying is not ignored but heard. God is with him. God prospers him in the wilderness. God grows him into a mighty man. So we have the immaturity of Ishmael. And then what God does for him, and there's the why question. Why would God do this for Ishmael? In fact, that's the real question of the history of humanity ever since the fall. Why would God do anything good for any of us, sinful children of Adam? Right? I don't know if you have heard people ask this question, how can a good God send anyone to hell? Have you met yourself or anyone else? How can a God send any of us to heaven? How can a good God listen to Ishmael, who even with all the advantages that he has had in his life at the age of 17 is still like this? I mean, he's the kind of boy who in a good congregation in the South, if he's still acting this way at 17 years old, he is the object of all the whispering. And his parents did it wrong, and everybody else knows it, but they still smile at him and bless their hearts. How could God be good to Ishmael? How could God be good to me? How could God be good to anyone? It is for the sake of his everlasting, electing love. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sends in that love, and who in this passage is identified with Isaac. Isn't that the relationship of verse 12 to 13? Look at verse 13. You might think that what God is talking about in verse 13 is that because Ishmael's got your Y chromosome, Abraham, because he's got your Y chromosome, I am going to bless him. Right? So verse 13 says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of a bondwoman because he is your seed. But if you thought that he's talking about biology or even physical descent, then you're missing the relationship of verse 13 to verse 12. And you're missing the relationship of Genesis 21 to Genesis 17. So let's look at those things now. Because he has just finished saying what about Abraham's seed in verse 12. He gives Abraham this shocking instruction. Whatever Sarah has said, listen to her voice. This has not gone so well in the book of Genesis so far, has it? Eve gives to his wife, or Eve gives to her husband, she's not even Eve yet. The woman gives to her husband the fruit in the garden. And God says, because you listened to the voice of your wife. In Genesis chapter 3. And you remember how we got into this Hagar situation in the first place. Sarah says, well, this isn't working out. God needs our help to keep his promises. I've got this Egyptian maidservant that we picked up when we were vacationing in the South and decided that lying was going to be our recreational hobby while out of town. Why don't you take this maidservant and maybe that'll be how we help God keep his promise. And it said, and Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Okay. Well, now we have God saying, listen to the voice of Sarah. Whatever she has said to you, listen to her voice. Why? For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, that's weird. Because if it's in Isaac, that means that Ishmael is not Abraham's seed through Hagar. Ishmael is Abraham's seed through Isaac. The mocking 17-year-old is Abraham's offspring through the kid with the cupcake on the front of the Munchkin Bulletin. The 3-year-old little brother who's having his weaning party. Why? Because it was through Isaac that Jesus was coming. It was through Judah that Jesus was coming. It was through Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David. That Jesus. This is something that we have not just between verse 12 and verse 13, but if you turn back to chapter 17, we'll see that God is actually not making a new promise to Abraham in verse 13, but reminding him of an old promise. Remember in Genesis 17, Ishmael was 13 years old at this point, right? Chapter 16, verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay? So, God had said, you walk before me and be blameless. And then God makes the covenant with him of circumcision. He says, I command that this sign be put in you, Abram. And I command that this sign be put in Ishmael. And I am going to give you a child by Sarah. Down in 17 verse 15 now, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Okay, so there's this promise that goes all the way back into chapter 12 that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God is identifying the baby that is going to come from Sarai, Isaac, as the one through whom that promise is kept. Abraham hears this. He falls on his face. He's laughing and worshiping. And listen to the second part. As he is growing strong in faith, according to Romans chapter 4, as he is laughing for this joy over what the Lord is about to do for him, he finishes that prayer. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You remember now that prayer from a couple months ago? Oh, that walking before you that you commanded me when you just appeared to me, now God, that walking before you that comes because you are God Almighty and you are the one by whose power alone a sinner can be made righteous, can come to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk before you and be blameless. Oh, that you would not only work in me, but that you would work in this 13-year-old son that I've got over here, Lord. This one whom you just commanded me to put this sign on. Because he needs to live before you too. Not just me, oh God. Isn't that the cry of the sinful yet believing parent's heart? That God's grace would be worked out not just in me, but in my child as well. And God has given him a sign for himself and for his child to turn his faith to God for his son. God says to Abraham, verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. Okay, so in Isaac, your seed will be called. Is recalling chapter 17 and verse 19, right? But you remember the second part of God's answer. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. And so he says, I have heard you. Ishmael will not be the son of promise, but I've heard your prayer and he will walk before me. And verse 13 is picking up that language of the 12 princes and the mighty nation. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Now it's in Isaac that the seed are called because it's through Isaac that the Christ will come. And when you and I pray for ourselves that God would stir up our faith in Jesus Christ, that God would help us in the battle with this sin that we're struggling to put to death. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you are children of God. Romans 8. As you and I pray that he would do the same for our children, we are praying that we would trust in Jesus Christ. That we would be those who are called God's seed in Isaac, to use the language of verse 12 of our passage this morning. Why does God bless Ishmael? Why does God work in that young man's heart to grow him by faith in Jesus Christ so that he no longer is this mocker and scoffer and this helpless one who should have been his mother's support and taking care of her by this point in life? Why does God work in that young man's life to make him mighty and an archer and the father of a nation? Because those were blessings that were joined, in Ishmael's particular case, to Abraham's prayer that he would walk before him. Ultimately, God does it because of who he is. Because he's a promise-making God. And he is a promise-keeping God. And in the course of God's work in history, he does it not just because of who he is, but who Christ is. Because he has given Christ as the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the one who would in the fullness of time come and be our Redeemer. This is why the scripture says that it is in Jesus that all of God's promises find their yes. You know, there are specific promises that are attached to Christ's life and perfect obedience on behalf of those who trust in him and full sacrifice to put away the sin of all who trust in him. But every other good that God has ever promised is also only because of Jesus. Because you and I have deserved hell, haven't we? And that is what our children come into the world deserving in themselves. And in order for God to keep any good promise, right? You remember Naomi in the Ruth passage earlier? She didn't just hear that the weather had changed and the farmers had a good crop this year. What did she hear? Yahweh has visited his people. Every good promise of God can only ever be kept because of who Christ is. And so as we look at this passage, and I hope, young man, you are determined that by the grace of God, you will not be a mocker and scoffer like Ishmael. And I hope all of us are determined not to set that kind of an example in the way we speak of others or act towards others. And I hope that all of you are determined that you won't be these human leeches that everyone else has to do for, but that you will be a servant, and that God will make a nation out of you. And I hope you're determining all these things and resolving before God by his grace to do so. But I hope most of all that what you see is that only Jesus is worthy of God doing that in you and for you and through you by his grace. That Christ himself is the ground and assurance of all the good that we hope that God will do for us. And especially that good that we hope that God will do in us. You see, God's promise to Abraham was not great just because it meant that Ishmael was going to have a lot of children who would have a lot of children who would have a lot of children, right? That's what it means for him to become a mighty nation. But what had God said to Abram about the nations when he called him out of Ur? Hadn't he told him that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him? Hadn't God told him that in his seed, told him later on, in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed? My dear brothers and sisters, that promise is still coming true. This earth will one day be full of nations who have been given to Christ, who trust in him and serve him, love him, live for him. So you see, we see ourselves in the immaturity of Ishmael, and we see that God is the same yesterday and today and forever in the good that God does to Ishmael. But we see most of all the answer, why would God do such good things for such people as we are? Because of who he is, because of who Christ is, whom he gave for us. Let's pray. We thank you, our Lord, for this portion of your word. We praise you for the way your word is put together and how verse 12 enables us to understand verse 13, and chapter 17 helps us to understand verse chapter 21. And there's been a lot for us to learn and process and hear. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us in helping us to prepare and preach and hear and listen. But, oh God, what we need most of all is that work that you do through your word that is even beyond the means itself. Our hope is in you, that you, your Spirit, would apply Jesus himself to us and work out his life in us. And so as your adopted children who have upon us the outward and physical sign of that adoption, we ask that you would work by your Spirit the inward and true reality, having forgiven us for Christ's sake and made us righteous before yourself in him. We pray that you would also now be making us like him through the preaching that we have heard. We ask it in his name, and your people here say, Amen.